ask you, as we sing this hymn together, that you take note of the words and apply them to yourself. You know, sometimes when I sing, my mind wanders, and I don't even know what I'm singing sometimes. But I think the words in this hymn are well worth applying to each of us. So, number 2 in the appendix. O Lord, thy love done now is so sweet, so full, so free. My soul is all transported whenever I think of thee. Yet, Lord, alas, what pray. I want to read a verse in the book of the Acts in chapter 13. And verse 22.
And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now another verse in 1 Samuel 13. Maybe somebody could help me out. I'm looking for that same verse, the man after mine own heart. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. That's the reason. Thank you. And now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. That was stated to Saul. But what constitutes a man after God's own heart? Is it one who could stand before God and think within himself and thank God that he wasn't like other people, that he unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in a week. Is that a man after God's own heart? Is he looking for somebody like that? Absolutely not. God is looking for sinners to come to repentance. Those are men, women, and persons after God's own heart. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And we know that since David was called a man after God's own heart, we're going to look a little in his life. But as you all know, and I know too, that there is only one man after God's own heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He could look down and see that man and delight in him. But he says, I love him and I delight in him so much, I want a whole family just like him. And so you and I have been brought into blessing through his death and resurrection, and now we have been brought into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to our standing, it can never be moved, but our state is a different thing. And we know that David, whom the Lord called a man after his own heart, certainly failed. But we know that in 1 John that it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's our standing before God. But if any man sin, and I have to admit to you that I've sinned a whole lot more after I got saved than before I got saved. But I'm thankful to know that verse that states, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And so my standing is perfect. But my state sometimes fluctuates, and sometimes up, sometimes down. But I'm thankful to know that the Lord's love to me never changes. And he's always waiting for us to come back to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, I'd like to turn to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel now. And we'll begin at chapter 16. The Lord had rejected Saul from being a king over Israel because he was a man after the flesh. He didn't know what it was to obey. He didn't know what it was to please God. He only knew what it was to please himself. And that is not the type of a person that is a man after God's own heart. But we see that David is a man after his own heart, and as I mentioned, it's not because he didn't fail, because he did miserably, and we'll look at it. But he was always ready and willing to confess his sins and to say, "It was me, I'm sorry, Lord." And he was brought into happy fellowship. Now we know that there is no substitute for communion with God. And if we lose communion as a believer in the Lord Jesus, we're going to be miserable because we're going to have to take care of ourselves. We can't depend upon him to do it. And so if we have to take care of ourselves, we're miserable failures. We can't do it, and we'll see it. But our first introduction to this man after God's own heart was found in chapter 16, where Samuel was called to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And so we see that he calls Jesse's sons together, and we can imagine the picture that here they were with their hair combed nice and then their three-piece suits and whatever, you know. And the first one passed before Samuel, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is with him." And the Lord had to remind him, says, "Don't, Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. Because, or the height of his stature, because that's not the way the Lord looks at things. The Lord looketh upon the heart, and he knows each one of our hearts here this afternoon, whether they are what they should be, if they are there in the fear of God, or if they're here for self." Well, we know that as we further read that the three oldest of Jesse's sons, they followed Saul. They wouldn't have been a good candidate for the man after God's own heart. But then all seven of Jesse's sons that were passed before Samuel, and Samuel was puzzled. He says, "Don't you have anybody else, any other sons?" He says, "Yeah, we got, there's the youngest, he's out tending the sheep." He says, "We're not going to sit down till he comes." And he says, "Fetch him." And so David stands before Samuel, and the Lord says to him, "This is the Lord's anointed. Anoint him." And so we see that David was brought in from tending the flocks. He was just a nobody as far as his family was concerned. But that didn't matter to him whether he was or not, because he was enjoying the Lord. You can imagine him being a shepherd boy and out there with his sheep. He could say, look up at the heavens and think, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still water," and so on. If he's meditating upon the Lord, he was enjoying the Lord. And so we see that it didn't go to his head when he was anointed king. He didn't look down on his brothers. But I suppose that he went back to the flock. I don't know. But we see how God was with him, and he... And then I don't want to spend too much time on the next few chapters, but I do not want to take away from those beautiful types that David is of the Lord Jesus. In looking at his failures. But the reason I'm going to look at his failures this afternoon is for an encouragement and a blessing to you and to me. Because we see that God could call him a man after mine own heart. But isn't your heart taken up when you read chapter 17 and you see Goliath coming down, defying the armies of Israel, David coming into the camp and said, "What's this all about?" And his brothers didn't answer him very nicely, but he found out that this man was challenging somebody to come down and fight with him, and you know the rest of the story, how that the giant said, if we overcome you, then you'll be our servants. If you overcome us, we'll be your servants. Well, David, being just a shepherd boy, he didn't say, I think I can handle that. I'm a good shot with this sling. I really practiced a lot. He never even thought about his sling, I don't think. But he just simply thought about the Lord and how that the Lord had delivered him out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He knew that was an impossible task, naturally speaking. How could he do that? That would have been foolish to fight a lion and a bear. But he could recognize that it was God that delivered him out of the hand of the paw of the lion and of the bear. And he says, the Lord's able to deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so he runs to meet the Philistine. And we're just appalled and amazed at his courage. But he could say, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Wow. Giant in comparison to the name of the Lord was nothing to David. That's a man after God's own heart. Well, we see, as we go on with his story, we see how Jonathan's heart was knit together with the heart of David, and he could recognize that in David, they would be captive. If it weren't for David, they would be captives to the Philistines. He delivered them from the Philistines. He wrought a great victory that day. But we see that Saul didn't like David. He was so interested in his own advancements that he couldn't stand when David was promoted and did such marvelous feats. But all this while, David was in communion with the Lord. It says three times in, I believe it's in the 18th chapter, that he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself very wisely. And there was nothing that against David that Saul could find. Well, David escaped the javelin more than once, and Saul hated him with a hatred and got everybody else, tried to get everybody else to hate him. And then we see that David gets kind of discouraged. And do you get discouraged sometime? Do I get discouraged sometime? And we see that in chapter 21, and this is the first of the seven times that David got out of communion. Sorry, Bill. But anyway, this is the first of seven times that he was got out of communion. Well, we see that he goes down to the Ahimelech, down to Nob, the priest. And he's hungry, and he doesn't have anything to eat. And so the reason we can see that he's moving away from the Lord is because he has to start reverting to telling lies. And he says, well, Ahimelech asks him, well, what are you doing here? And David says, the king has commanded me a business, and he said unto me, let no man know anything of this business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my new servant, my servants, to such and such a place. Well, I don't believe there's any truth to that, do you? I don't think so. But anyway, a lot of times when we get away from the Lord, we revert to telling untruths. And we don't want the truth to affect us because it hurts our conscience. And then we see that he asks for something to eat, and the priest gives him the showbread. Well, we know the Lord Jesus refers to this instance and in the Gospels, and he says, don't you know, tells the Pharisees, don't you know what happened to David when he was fleeing from Saul or whatever? He says he ate of the showbread, which was not lawful for the priest to eat. Well, had the Lord Jesus changed his mind? Had the Lord changed his mind that, okay, now on certain occasions or certain incidents, it's okay to eat the showbread? No, I don't think so. But anyway, he was given the bread to eat. But then, this is a point I want to make. He says, I had to flee, and I don't have a sword. Do you have any sword here? And so he says, yeah, I've got a sword. It's a sword of Goliath, the giant that you slew. He says, give it to me. There's none like it. David, is that really you? You who wouldn't even use Saul's armor and because you hadn't proved it? What happened to the name of the Lord? Why wasn't that good enough now? Well, this sword, it's so big, and it's going to impress a lot of people if they see how large this sword is. Is that what God wants us to do, impress people? No. And so he heads down to the Philistines, to the land of the Philistines. And I want to read a verse in the 21st chapter, verse 10. It says, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, this is it. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now, listen to this. And David laid these words to his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He was fleeing to the land of Gath. And those people in the Philistines, Lord of the Philistines, knew that what the daughters of Jerusalem Israel were singing about David. He killed his 10,000s when Saul only his 1,000. I believe that touches David's heart in a way. It says it. And so he changes his behavior. Now we see that instead of behaving himself wisely, he changes his behavior to that of which he was not. A madman. And he let the spittle run down his beard and all. He wanted them to think that he was out of his mind. A lie. But anyway, God has ways of bringing us back to himself, in communion with himself. He may have to use this world because this world knows how a Christian ought to act. And we need sometimes a sharpest rebukes come from those without. And they don't even know they're rebuking us. But I like what happens next. David finds himself in the cave of Adullam. There, in humility, he goes to this cave. He had to lower himself. There's no more mention of Goliath's sword. But we see that in this cave, it says of in chapter 22, that everyone, in verse 2, that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there was were with him about 400 men. They didn't gather to David when he went into the land of the Philistines, no, but when he went in the cave of Adullam, we see that there were those that gathered to him, that identified themselves with him. He was a rejected king in rejection, and what a wonderful thing to have people gather to him there, a type of the Lord Jesus, no doubt. And so we, there's one other, before we leave this thing, there's one other verse I'd like to read to you, because it shows to us how that David was very sorry for the action that he took. And that is in chapter 22, and verse 22, or we'll read verse 21. It says, "And Abiathar, that is the only priest that escaped, showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul." Now this is it. "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." We know that God works behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes he's behind, and he had, and when God does something, it is perfect. If he allows anything, it's a necessary. If it isn't perfect, or if it isn't necessary, it doesn't happen. And so when we see how that earlier that Samuel told Eli that there was not going to be a man left in his house, God used this occasion to destroy a lot of those priests. But David takes the blame. Isn't that nice? Well, we see that David goes on in communion with the Lord for quite a while. And he's out there in the wilderness. He's willing to be nothing. Hunted by Saul. And the Lord took care of him and preserved him from Saul, his enemy. And everything. And David could see that the Lord was with him. And he was taking care of this man's sheep out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And how he kept them. And he and his men were very kind to those shepherds. Otherwise, the marauders would have destroyed the flock. Well, then, David, we see that when this man shears his sheep and he makes a great big feast for his whole workforce, and David's men come down, they say, "Well, we'd like to get a little bit something because we think we've earned it." And you know, it's something how that David's flesh arises, and he gets very angry when he was refused. That didn't he earn it? Well, you and I would probably agree with the fact that, well, he should be getting something for his what he'd done, protect them. And Nabal's servants agreed with that. Well, David gets angry and he says, "Gird every man on your sword." And so there they come, his whole band with their swords girded on their side. They're going to destroy the whole of Nabal's, of whatever pertained to him. They were going to destroy it. Now, we see that God says, no, you're not going to do that. And so he provides an Abigail to come along, which is so sweet and precious to realize that here was a man, a lady that feared the Lord, and that she hindered David from coming and making such a fool of himself by lowering himself to the same standard that he was opposed to. And that's oftentimes what we do. We lower ourselves to the same standard that we're opposed to. But we see that Abigail hinders him from carrying out his wicked plan. And he says, she goes to him and says that, don't do that, David. And then we see that David takes heed to what she says, and read a verse in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel and verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which kept thee this sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with mine own hand. David would have made a tremendous mistake if he would have tried to avenge himself at his own hand. Wasn't the Lord in control? He certainly was. And we see that God hindered him. Have there been any Abigails in your life that hindered you from doing something that you shouldn't do, or opened up your eyes to God, allowed them to come in, that you would be brought back into communion with the Lord? David was out of communion with the Lord when he came down with all their swords girded, because he would have destroyed a bunch of innocent people. And God is not interested in that. God is able to take care of him, which, as we read on, we don't have the time. But anyway, we see now that God overruled and took care of him. Then the next time in chapter 27, after David had been in communion with the Lord and fought the Lord's battles and escaped the hand of Saul and had an opportunity to kill Saul, yet the Lord took care of him in every aspect of his life there. But then I think it's kind of sad when I read the first verse of chapter 27. It said, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me, and so on. But when he certainly didn't get encouragement from the Lord to go down into the land of the Philistines to escape the hand of Saul. No. And it says in verse 7 that he was a full year and 4 months in the land of the Philistines. That's a long time to be out of communion with the Lord, isn't it? And we see how that, what he did, he had to live a lie. And we see that it went so bad that he was even going to go to battle with Achish, king of Gath. And we see how the Lord hindered that. If the lords of the Philistines said, this man shall not go up with us. I mean, he'll turn around in battle. I don't know what would have happened, because if David would have, but he didn't. And so there is no what-ifs in God's sight. God works all things after the counsel of his will. And so we see how that David goes back to Ziklag, where he had accumulated vast amounts of wealth. And when he goes back from being sent from Achish, he finds it burned with fire and everything gone. Sometimes God has to remove everything from us before we'll listen. But God is faithful. And we see how that, in the end, David recovered all because he humbled himself before God. He said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord was still the same. And so David found him the same, although he hadn't communicated with the Lord, got any direction from the Lord for a full year and 4 months. He was away from the Lord, but when he wants to come back, God is right there to help him. And he inquires of the Lord, and that's the most important thing, is to get our directions from God himself. Then we don't make mistakes. We can't trust our own hearts because they're desperately wicked, as we heard yesterday. But we see that David goes to this company and he recovers all. It's just the grace of God, and he recognizes that it's the grace of God, because when he comes back, he says, those people that didn't go with us, why should they share in the spoil? He says, they're going to have their share too. It's grace. And that. But anyway, we go on. Our time is passing very quickly. In chapter
thought I had this, and I forgot my glasses, so it didn't help. But anyway, it's when David brings the ark back. We'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It says there that when David had been brought to the throne, and we see that he wanted to bring the Ark of God back. And that was a wonderful thought on his part, and a wonderful desire to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. So, well, we see that he consulted with captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. It doesn't say anything that he consulted with the Lord. And so they bring back the Ark, which was a wonderful desire. But how did they bring it back? They brought it back on a new cart. Where did they get that from? They got that from the Philistines. God could not have any part of that. And so we see that God frowns on that, and it says about David was upset that the Lord would cause this man Uzzah to be smitten and to die. But so they carry the they leave the ark at in verse 11 it says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah. And it says, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark back? Isn't this a serious thing, and kind of a sad thing when we're afraid of God? We ought never to be afraid of God. And if we act in obedience to God, there's no need to be afraid of Him. But if we act in disobedience, then I can see where we would have to be afraid of God. Well, anyway, it says he brings the ark back. In the next chapter, verse 15, it says, David said in verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark. So we see that the ark was brought back, and there was blessing for all Israel. They all rejoiced and all had a great portion. Well, we see that then that David goes on in communion with the Lord until we see that in chapter 24, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to number the people, Israel and Judah. And we see that Joab protested against this. He said, no, the Lord can add as many as he wants to. But David said, nope, I want to number the people. I want to know just how many we have. Well, we see that that was wrong. He didn't ask counsel of the Lord. He wouldn't listen to any people. And so we see there was a plague that came over Israel. But David says that he says he repents. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And that he looks at Israel and see how they're having to suffer because of what he did. He says, it's my fault. What have these sheep done? They hadn't caused this, but David had. But how God works in blessing, how that we find that in the end of that chapter, we see that God provides the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, as a place to build a temple. And so we see that in the Chronicles, we don't have time to turn to it, but how that David made preparation for the house of the Lord. He's laid up a lot of materials. He set the priesthood in order. He's the singers, the porters. And you might say that he left no stone unturned. And also, he anointed Solomon to be king in his stead. And so, from then on, does David go on in communion with the Lord? He goes on for a while, but if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, we find out that he was got out of communion with the Lord again when he was an old man. So we learn that no stage of life in which you and I are found are we safe unless we are in dependence upon the Lord for everything. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus himself said, without me ye can do nothing. And that is very true. What have we gotten that we haven't received? And so, as we begin the first chapter of 1 Kings, we see that David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Well, you know, in Scripture, when it speaks of somebody being old and stricken in years, it might be a spiritual state. We find that Caleb could say that this day I'm as strong as I was the day that I went to view the land. And so we see that he was in communion with the Lord, and he was given Hebron, which is communion. But here we see that David was old and stricken of years, and So he, his servants have a suggestion to make them. He didn't say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so cold, I need to get warm. How would you have me get warm up?" And so we see that these servants suggest this to bring a young maiden in to lie in his bosom to keep him warm. That is what the flesh would choose to keep him warm. And we see how Satan is behind the scenes seeking to destroy the testimony if he can. He can't, but he tries, and he hasn't given up. And so we see that while this was all going on, Adonijah comes onto the scene, and we see that he is trying to usurp the kingdom. He gets men on his side that were very influential men, and they decide to make Adonijah king. That wouldn't work, because David already anointed Solomon king. And so David was oblivious to all this going on. He didn't know until Nathan came along and Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and told him, "Did you say that Adonijah should reign? Didn't you say Solomon should reign?" And David said, "Well, yeah, Solomon's king. He's anointed king over Israel. Is there a problem?" I mean, he was so oblivious to it. You know, Satan likes to distract us, and when things are going on, to distract us to a point where we are oblivious to it. But David was a responsible man on God's throne judging Israel. And he was a coherent. He knew what he was doing. He had the ability. So he was responsible. But here he was in this sad state. Well, we see that it comes past that he says, "Well, yes, Solomon is to reign." And so he prepares. He says, "Cause Solomon to ride on my mule," and all the pomp that went with it. And we see that he anointed Solomon to be king over all Israel the second time. And we'll just look at that in 1 Chronicles 29. And I believe that if we read from verse 20, we find that this is this occasion that we find in 1 Kings 1. "And David said to all the congregation, 'Now bless the Lord your God,' and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down the heads and worshiped the Lord and King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok the priest," and so on. Well, David was brought back into communion with the Lord, and thankfully, it says in the last chapter there of the 29th of 1 Chronicles, it says in verse 28, "And David, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. David was now in the arms of his shepherd. He was never going to be out of communion again. Isn't that wonderful? How the Lord preserved that man after his own heart, and he died in communion with the Lord. And I trust that, beloved, this afternoon, that each of us may take to heart these things, because if God could use the man after his own heart and display these failures to us, and to see his restoring grace, he can do the same for you. But I failed to mention the one, and I don't like to even mention it, but it shows the depths to which a heart and the flesh can go. And that's when he committed adultery and when he killed an innocent man, one of his own people. Can God forgive that? He certainly can, and he did. We see that David was brought into communion again. There was nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our loving Father, we are so thankful.